Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. I don't even think I need to dismiss the children anymore. I think they've got it all figured out and they head on out. I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. As we are back in our study of the Epistle of Ephesians, fantastic portion of Scripture we're in. The blessing it is to gather with you this morning on the Lord's Day as we worship our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So good. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing on our time this morning. Father God, we come before you and we are humbled, thankful, giving you praise for your grace. Lord, we know that were it not for grace, we would be completely lost. We thank you for your word this morning that Rick read to us, Lord, out of John 10, that you know your sheep and your sheep know you. They hear your voice and you know them. You love your sheep. You've given your life for your sheep. We thank you for the truth, Lord, that your sheep are eternally secure because of your power, your love, and your grace. Lord, may that motivate us. Motivate us for godliness, for righteousness, for boldness with the gospel. Lord God, I pray this morning, Lord, as we come to your word, that you would use your word this morning, Lord God, in the lives of your people in a mighty way, Lord God, that we would take seriously the words that we come to this morning of laying aside lying and falsehood and putting in its place truth and speaking the truth, Lord. I ask that you would use your word this morning to encourage, to teach, to convict, to reproof, and to train in righteousness. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we are back in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, and we are particularly looking at verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. I would invite you to turn there if you're not already there this morning. This is the verse we're looking at this morning, and you know, I could read the whole pericope, but I'm just going to read this verse this morning, verse 25. We're going to be focusing in on this verse, verse 25. I have to say, I pray that you're doing well this morning. I would encourage you to kind of buckle your seatbelts this morning because it's going to get a little bit intense in your kitchen because we're going to be talking about lying, which is a real serious sin, and it's a sin that's prevalent in God's people and most certainly in our world. So I just want to call your attention to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. He says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another." Now, before we dive into verse 25 of chapter 4, I feel that it's imperative for us to kind of get a big picture again of Ephesians before we launch off into verse 25 and literally into the rest of the set of verses that we're coming to in Ephesians, because what we learn in the next set of verses from verse 25 all the way to the end of chapter 6 of Ephesians is we have a very long string of imperative commands that God has given His church. God is going to give us some very practical instruction to His church. He gets very practical. He gets very practical in the principles that He gives His church in these verses, verses 25, all the way to the end of the chapter, or all the way to the end of the book, excuse me. He has given instructions for how the church is to live their new lives in Christ. And He has given us a string of imperatives, commands. In fact, there are literally 40 imperative commands from chapter 4, verse 25, all the way to the end of chapter 6. And those are explicit commands that you find in the parsing of the Greek language. There's also implicit commands that we find as well. 40 imperative commands. If you wonder if the standard that God has put on his New Testament church is high, let that resonate just a little bit. God has given us 40 plus commands from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, all the way to the end of book. That is a lot of commands, beloved. There are a lot of commands that God has given us for how we're to live our lives in Christ. In fact, if we were to kind of do a little study of the imperative commands from chapter 3 to chapter 1, you know we would only find one. There's only one imperative command from chapter 1 to chapter 3. And that imperative command is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. If you want to look there, you can look there and see what it is, where we as the church are literally commanded to remember what God has done in saving us. It's the only command. In chapters 1 through 3, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, verse 12, notice what it says. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. God gives one command from chapters 1 to 3, but he gives 40 plus commands from chapter 4 to the end of the book. Now, why would God do that? Well, I've been telling you that what God has done in the book of Ephesians in chapters 1 through 3 is God has set about telling his church a lot of indicatives. The indicatives that we find in chapters 1 through 3, what are indicatives? Indicatives are the statements of fact that God gives his church. Statements of fact related to his blessings of salvation. Statements of facts regarding our salvation and what God has done in saving sinners. In chapters 1 through 3, it is all about the indicatives of Scripture, the facts of salvation. Facts regarding who God is and what God has done to save you. Before you were lost in Christ, he gives facts about what your life was like before your life in Christ, that you were separated from Christ, excluded from the life of God, without hope and without God in this world. You were dead in your sins. You were following the course of the air. You were a slave to your sin, and you were under the dominion of the prince of the power of air. Those were just indicatives, facts that God gave us on the nature of salvation and who we were before salvation. Facts regarding who God is and what he has done to save you. That God, being rich in mercy, saved you, rich in mercy and love. He made you alive together with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and following, he regenerated you, he saved you by his grace, and this was all to fulfill his eternal divine purposes in Christ Jesus to save and elect humanity before time began. Facts. Facts of salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What a truth, beloved. That's a fact. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. And in love, verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. Facts. These are the facts of salvation. Chapters 1 through 3, God spends a whole lot of time telling us, half of the book, telling us of what he has done to save us, who we were before salvation, what he has done to save us. And all this is important because in chapter 2, he wants us to be reminded of this. That's that one imperative. But all this is important because when we get to chapter 4, all the way to the end of the book, we come to a string of imperative commands. 40 plus imperative commands that God gives his saved, redeemed humanity to obey, to follow. And we have to remember that all these commands are literally, beloved, as we keep going through these commands and as we hit these commands, we need to remember when we come to these commands that these commands are set in the context of grace. They're set in the context or the backdrop of grace. Now, grace doesn't give us a license to sin. Grace doesn't mean that you can go on living however you want to live because God has graciously saved you and you are eternally secure in Christ Jesus. That is not what grace means. Grace means that you are saved by grace, that you are secure, but grace also means that it empowers you for a life of holiness. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 very clearly say that the grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and to wait for the blessed hope of his Son to return. Grace of God doesn't mean license to sin. Grace of God means empowerment to live a righteous life. I share all that with you. Because it's easy to get down into the forest and look at the bark on the tree and look at the bark on the tree and lose sight of the big picture of the forest. The bark on the tree is set in the context of the whole forest. And when we step back, we need to be reminded that these commands are set in the context of grace. Salvific, saving grace. Eternal, secure grace, and yet grace that empowers us for righteousness, godliness, holiness. Ephesians 2:10, right? That we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in those works, right? That is grace. All this is important when we get into this string of imperative commands that God has given us to obey. They are set in the context of grace, and they are set in the context of grace that God has given his people, a redeemed humanity, instructions, commands on how they are to live their lives by grace. This is so vital for us. In fact, if you want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it is grace that moves us to do this. We're to remember God's grace in our lives, and because we've been graced by Christ, this has and should have an impact on how we live our lives. Notice verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Notice those words, called and calling. Those words speak of your effectual, salvific calling, that God called you efficaciously to his saving grace. He called you, he saved you, and he securely saved you in Christ Jesus. And because he has done that, you do not want to forget this calling. And because he's done that, we're to walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling. In other words, we are to practice who we are in Christ Jesus. We're the called, we're the saved, we're the graced, we're the regenerated, we're the redeemed, we're the forgiven, we're the elect, we're the predestined ones. We are the new humanity in Christ Jesus. And this should have an impact on how we live our lives. If we're going to live as a new redeemed humanity, we need to remember our calling, number one. Number two, we need to also not live like we used to live as the Gentiles do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, I call your attention to that command. He says, I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and having become callous, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. We're a new humanity. We're a redeemed humanity. And to live the new life in Christ is to remember our calling We've been called to a new life in Christ. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And to do that means to walk away from the old manner of life, like the Gentiles live and like you used to live before salvation. God has called us to a high standard. And if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling and no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, we're going to have to put in practice verses 22 through 24 of Ephesians 4, which we've went through in our study of this passage. Notice what it says. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. If we're going to live the new life in Christ, if we're going to be the new humanity that God has called us to do, we're going to have to remember the calling, stop living like the old life we used to live, and to do that, we're going to have to put on this principle of sanctification, as I titled Sanctification 101. We're to put off the old man, put on the new man, and renew the mind. This is how the process of change is going to take place, and this is how we're going to be successful in walking in a manner worthy of our calling. And if we are especially going to do this, we're going to need to follow God's instructions for sanctification to the T. We're going to need to put off the old man, renew the mind, and put on the new man who's been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And we're going to need much grace to do this, especially with the first set of imperatives that we come to in verse 25 through 27. I call your attention to those in verse chapter 4. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, he gets really practical. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Look at verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, beloved, it is no coincidence that when we come out of the principles of sanctification, living the new life in Christ in verses 1 through verse 24 of Ephesians 4, that the first two specific imperative commands that God gives the church are related to the greatest problems that mankind suffers with, lying and what? Anger. Those are the two sins that he hits us up with as a church that he wants us to deal with right away. We're going to talk about lying this morning, but next Sunday we'll dive into this issue of anger. But these two areas of sin are areas of weakness that God addresses in the church. He addresses what we say, our speech, and he addresses our emotions about how we feel about things, our anger. The first deals with lying and speaking the truth, and the second deals with anger and not sinning in our anger. Isn't it interesting that God addresses those issues related to the Christian life first? Those two issues. Well, that's not to say that other issues aren't big as well, but you know, I think this is probably, these are the two issues that probably man struggles with most, lying and anger. Maybe you could throw in there thirdly, sexual lust. You could throw in there fourthly, fear. But these are the two that God brings up for the church to put into practice right away. And he does this because he knows our weaknesses. He knows what we struggle with most, and he knows what his people are going to struggle with even as followers of Christ. He knows we're going to struggle with our speech, what we say, and he knows that we're going to struggle with containing and getting a hold of our emotions, anger. Those have to be the two issues of life that we probably need help with most, our tongues and our tempers. In fact, the book of James, brings this out very clearly. He deals with the temper in chapter 1, verse 19. You can just listen. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." He deals with the temper, and then he moves to the tongue in chapter 3. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." And we know the reality. There aren't any perfect men and women because they can't tame the tongue. He goes on to say in James chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and he sets it on fire, the course of our life, and is set on by fire in hell." What a statement. Temper and tongue are the two that God addresses in Ephesians 4. God knows our weaknesses, and so he comes right out dealing with them right away to help us get a control on these issues. You know, there could also be another reason why the sins of lying and the sins of sinful anger are addressed first in Ephesians, and I got this from a profound commentator. He said this, he said, you know, there's probably a really good connection with these two areas of lying and anger, and the reason that God deals with those first is because that those are the ones that are most directly connected to Satan. What a great thought. That really could be the case as well. Because if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, he talks about our anger, and he says, "Do not give the devil an opportunity," because the devil loves to deal with sinful anger. He uses it for his evil purposes. And we also know how the devil is tied to lying, do we not? John chapter 8, verse 44, we learn from Jesus the state of the matter when it comes to Satan and how he's directly connected to these major sins of humanity, lying and anger. Jesus said this to the lost Pharisees. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." What a statement. "And whenever he speaks a lie from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So it very quite well could be two reasons why God would bring up lying and anger that Christians are to deal with in their sanctification, because they are so directly tied to the work of the enemy. The devil is the father of lies. He's the father of lies. And he is a murderer. He's a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. And the first act of murder that he caused was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And how did he do that? He did it with a lie. He lied. In Genesis chapter 3, you can read all about that lie. We're going to look at that briefly, but just by virtue of this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 27, we very clearly see that there's some connection with the work of the devil in these two sins. When it comes to anger, look at verse 26 of Ephesians 4. He says, "Be angry and yet do not sin." And I would add to that, we're going to dive into that. That is a very hard thing to do for lost man. I think man, for the most part, there are times of righteous anger, but I can tell you what, we're going to look at what righteous anger looks like biblically, but I would say most of the time, people don't have a righteous anger. It's an unrighteous anger. But notice, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." And why? Because it gives the devil an opportunity. Verse 27. What is he saying in verse 26 to 27? Deal with the sin of anger promptly and thoroughly. That's what he's saying. Because the devil will use it in your life if you don't. And that's because anger is at the root of the fruit of murder. Jesus very clearly said that in Matthew 5, verse 21. He said, "You have heard that ancients were told, you shall not commit murder." But verse 22, but he says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." What is he saying? He's saying, look, you're saying you've heard you shall not commit murder, and yeah, you shall not do the practice of murder, actually committing the act, but he's saying, look, it goes way deeper than that. The root of murder is anger, and so you should be more concerned about the anger that is in your heart, because that's where it comes from. So God addresses that issue of anger in the church, and then he goes right to work with the tongue. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4, the tongue must be dealt with as well. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The reason we're to deal with lying in our lives is because lying is another act that is directly tied to the devil himself. That's kind of humbling, isn't it? Jesus said the devil is the father of lies. Lying started with him in the garden. Remember, he caused Eve to doubt God's word. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, he came up to Eve in the garden and he said, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" He cast doubt on the word of God. Has God really said that? Does God really have your best interests in mind? You need to question that. That is what Satan was saying. And Eve returned and said God did not permit them to eat the tree in the middle of the garden or they would die. She said that. But then what did Satan say to the woman? He said, "You surely will not die." A bold-faced lie. He lied. And hence, murdered humanity in the process. They did die. The day they eat, they died spiritually, and then hundreds of years later, they died physically. Satan is the father of lies. The first lie in the Bible came from him. And by the way, the second lie that comes in the Bible came from Cain, who killed his brother Abel. After killing his brother Abel, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, God said to Cain, you remember what he said? He said, "Where is your brother?" What did Cain say? He said, "I don't know." Well, that's a total lie. He knew exactly where he was. He killed him. He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" A blatant lie. First lies are in the book of Genesis. Satan being the father of lies and Cain being the second of humanity to tell a lie. Satan told a lie, by the way, because he wanted to destroy God's work. He told a lie to fulfill his evil purposes, and Cain told a lie to cover his evil actions, which, by the way, is why lying occurs. Lying can be boiled down to those two basic categories. Why do people lie? What is the cause of lying? Well, it's just like Cain. People lie to get their evil desire fulfilled. And you say, well, could it be a good desire? It could. But when you're willing to lie, it's an evil desire because it's went from a good desire to an idol where you're willing to sin to get your idol fulfilled. And so that's where lying happens. People lie to get something that they want that is evil or selfish or self-motivated. And the other side of that, people lie to cover their sin. I'm always amazed whenever I see like the show Cops or something like that, and you find the cops pulling someone over and it's just lie after lie after lie. And why are they lying? Because they're trying to cover their sin. They don't want to get caught. You could boil down basically every lie into those categories as to why people lie. They lie to fulfill their evil desire, their lust, their idol. Maybe they want respect, and so they lie about their achievements. Maybe they exaggerate the truth to make themselves look better than they really are. Maybe they lie because they want money, or they lie to get that promotion. They lie about their credentials, or maybe they lie because they don't want to lose money, so they lie on their taxes. Or maybe they flatter someone to get what they want from someone, to get respect or to get something. Or maybe they slander someone. And that's all about lying, falsehood, for selfish, sinful motives. Or they just lie because they don't want to deal with the consequences of their sin. There's the fear of getting caught, so they lie. Fear of the consequences, so they lie. And by the way, as a footnote, it's always better to tell the truth than a lie. It always is. And we know that with God, right? Because if we're caught in our sin, what does God tell us to do? Confess it. Confess your sin. If you want to deal with the sin of lying, that's the first thing you do. Just confess it. Because what is confession? It's agreeing with God about your sin. So you go from covering your sin to exposing your sin and telling the truth about your sin. Concealing our sin will never go well for us, but uncovering our sin will always go better for us. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says this. Just listen. He says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper." That's just a matter of fact. You're not going to prosper if you cover your sin, especially if you do it by lying. Then he goes on to say, "But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." How blessed is the man, listen to this, how blessed is the man who fears always, but the one who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. That's tied right with Proverbs 28, verse 13. Always better to tell the truth than to tell a lie, especially when you're caught sinning. But Satan is the father of lies. And so telling lies is a big deal with God. And it's a big deal for the believer, because when it's done, we are basically acting like the devil. We're taking on his role. We are lying like he is the father of lies. And that is why all lying must be dealt with, because we, as a new redeemed humanity, are not children of the devil. Amen? We've been liberated from his dominion in our lives. We're not children of the devil, 1 John 3:10. We are children of God. We are the children of light. We've been released from the power of the devil over our lives. Ephesians 2:2. You were formerly walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, but you're not anymore. God made you alive in Christ. So you're not under his dominion anymore. You're a child of God. And because you're a child of God, you must act accordingly. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 9, you can look at those verses. Notice what he says. He says, "For you were formerly darkness." You were that, but you're not anymore. "But now you are light in the Lord." Isn't that great? You are light in the Lord. And then here's the indicative, you're light, but here's the imperative, walk. Walk as children of light. "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and" what? "Truth." Truth. You're not darkness anymore. You've been delivered out of the darkness. You've been placed into the light of the beloved Son. You're no longer under the dominion of darkness. You've been transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And so we have to renounce all practices of darkness, which involves lying. Lying. We start with lying. We must lay it aside, because lying is part of the old life of darkness. It's part of the old man, right? Lying is part of the old manner of life. Verse 22 of Ephesians 4, look what he says. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And so if you want to start by laying aside the old former manner of life, that life that you were of and a part of, you start by putting off lying, laying it aside. You can even see in verse 22, notice how the former manner of life is related to lust of deceit. It's just all about deception. The old manner of life is all about deception and lies, and that's what you were, but you're not that anymore, so lay that aside. And so what we learn, beloved, is that lying is normal to a lost world, but not you. You're in Christ. Do we not live in a world of lies? I mean, beloved, I think it's just crazy how many lies are out there now. Lying is a part of this world. It is normal to live in a world full of sinners where there is prevalent lying. In fact, we know this because Scripture is very clear about this. Scripture says in Psalm 58, verse 3, that we come into the world as sinners. You know what the first sign of that is? Lying. Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. We come into this world as sinners, and the first manifestation is lying. Now, just think about that for a second. Lying begins at a very early age, does it not? I mean, just think about it. Those of you who are parents, you understand this. The first time your little beautiful little Johnny or your beautiful little daughter says that lie, you go, whoa. And how old were they when they told that lie? Lying begins at a very early age. You don't have to teach a toddler how to lie. It comes natural. We have to teach them to tell the truth. Lying comes natural to lost sinners who are estranged from the womb at birth. They speak lies. And then this lying, it develops the older they get. They get better and better at lying. And we have these little cute little sayings like, well, it's only a white lie. Is there any color to lies? And this consequently, beloved, is why we live in a world of lies. It's full of, dare I say it, liars. Liars. Ever wondered why it's hard to trust people? Ever wondered why it's hard to believe what people say? Because lying is part and parcel of what people do in a lost world. The world is full of people who lie. And that, beloved, works well with the father of lies. He loves it. Because he's the one who literally has control over the lost humanity. It says in 1 John 5:19, we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, his power is underneath God's power, but God has let him have a power over lost humanity. The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. And what is he? He's the father of lies. And the whole world of humanity being under his dominion, what are they known for? Lying. It's all about lies. Everyone is under his power as a slave to their sin. And lying is a major sin of the world. And just to drive that point a little home, a little bit more deeper into the heart, think of some of the lies that have been told in time to humanity. There are some real doozies, aren't there? Some real doozies. I took some time to look this up, the greatest lies ever told. Now, great doesn't mean good, right? Obviously. But there's a series of them that I came across, and there was never one list was the same. There were so many. In fact, we could do this forever, right? Because we live in a world of lies. But just to give you some examples, there's this thing called the Black Sox baseball players. They weren't the Black Sox, they're the White Sox. But they were caught in a scandalous lie in 1919 World Series. 8 Chicago White Sox baseball players decided to lose the World Series to win a gambling bet. They became known as the Black Sox. because of this. One player in his confession said this. He says, I don't know why I did it. I needed the money and I had a wife and kids. That was a huge scandal in 1919. What about the Watergate scandal? Full of lies. In fact, I would say that little Watergate scandal has caused a lot of distrust with the people of the American country, right? Because of that one scandal. On May of 1972, five men broke into the Democratic National Committee headquarters in the Watergate building in Washington, D.C., and they did it to bug phones and steal confidential documents. And a month later, the spies were caught again breaking in, and it was discovered that they were working for President Richard Nixon in the re-election campaign. Nixon denied any involvement in the event, but eventually his lies and deception caught up with him. The truth couldn't be hidden any longer, and he was exposed, and he was the first president to resign of the United States of America. What about Charles Ponzi? Ever heard of a Ponzi scheme? Well, he's the one who gave it its name. Charles Ponzi was an Italian immigrant who made a fortune off of lying to people. In 1920, he tricked people into investing in a fake investment. And he was able to scam people out of $250,000, which would be equivalent to about $3 million today in our time, money. But eventually, his lies and deception caught up with him. And he was such a good liar that by the time his scheme came known, it was called a Ponzi scheme. Any Ponzi schemes you can think of in our day and age? What about the Bernie Madoff Ponzi scheme? Bernie Madoff was an American financial criminal, masterminded the largest known Ponzi scheme in the history of the world, and he scammed and lied people out of an estimated $65 billion. It was an investment scandal that defrauded thousands of people of billions of dollars, of people who gave all their retirement and lost it all. 2008, Bernie's sons told police that their father had confessed to them that his assessment management unit was a huge Ponzi scheme, and he called it, quote, one big lie, end quote. Can you believe that? He was charged, convicted, went to prison, and he just recently died in 2021 in prison. That's pretty serious, right? These are lies. Huge lies. When I think of lies and I think of liars, I can't help but think of a person named Lance Armstrong. Know him? The man who won the Tour de France 7 times. And if you do the research and do the study and even watch the Tour de France, that is a massive event, and that is an intense event of thousands of miles of cycling in Europe. And he lied and cheated on all 7 events and won, and he took millions and millions of dollars in all kinds of money that was given to him, and all in one event. It finally came out, and he confessed on Oprah Winfrey. He hid the lie for 10 years. That he had never taken enhancing drugs, IPO, or that he had doped. He confessed it all on Oprah Winfrey and lost it all. You know, it's interesting. Lance Armstrong said something about this whole thing. He said this, quote, "It is very hard to conceal the truth forever. So this has been my downfall," end quote. He got away with it for 10 years. And it was him coming out of retirement that eventually got him caught. They focused in on him, and it was exposed that he was using enhancing drugs and doping. You know, there's a proverb that reinforces Armstrong's experience. It's very hard to conceal the truth forever. It says this in Proverbs 12, verse 19. It says, "Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment." Isn't that interesting? You know, you say, well, a moment. Well, he got away with it for 10 years, but that's still a moment. That's a blip on the screen of eternity with God, right? It's only for a moment. Lies cannot be hidden ultimately forever. God brings them out. God reveals those lies. That just demonstrates the principle that it's always better to speak the truth, even if it causes you harm. Psalm 15, verses 2 through 4 very clearly says that. You can look that up. It's always better to speak the truth, even if it causes you harm. Those are some of the lies that have been on the global stage. And when I say some, I mean some, very small amount. Time wouldn't permit for us to go into all those global lies. I mean, you can go into all kinds of lies that literally wrecked and killed millions of people, right? And through history and time and destroyed many lives. But we get the point. We live in a world of lies. Lies that come from lost sinners who are under the father of lies, the devil. And because of this, it is amazing, beloved, that there's any truth at all in this world, isn't it? Sometimes we're like shocked. I can't believe they lied. Really? We should be shocked that anyone shares the truth in this world. We really should be shocked. People are liars. And when I say people, we are people too, right? We have the same guilt, the same problem of lying. But we need to grow in our understanding and how we're to grow in putting off lies and putting on truth. And unfortunately, I have to say this, even though we live in a world of lies, can we not see that the lies continue to grow and grow and grow and get propagated? I mean, what a lie is it to say that someone who is a man can become a woman? That's a huge lie. And many are embracing that lie. We live in a world of lies. One commentator said this: no civilization has ever lived with as many lies and liars as the one in which we live today. There was a time for most human history where you only knew that the lie somebody told you. And then somebody invented the printing press. And then you could know the lies that someone else told. Then someone invented a telephone, and you could hear the lies from people who weren't anywhere near you. And then came the wonderful internet, and the internet has created an explosion of lies that is beyond human comprehension. No generation of people is ever exposed to more lies and more liars than this one, and that comes at your fallen flesh. You still have that weakness in you, and the massive amount of lies find you. You don't find them, they find you. If you have a phone, they find you. They find you constantly. If you turn on the radio, they find you. If you turn on the television, they find you. And so is this principle of laying aside falsehood and speaking the truth important? Absolutely important. But just because lying is normal in this lost world, I think it's important that we know and understand that just because it's normal in a lost world, it does not mean that God somehow just kind of overlooks it. As if, hey, everyone does it, so therefore it's just okay, you know, that we lie. That is not how God approaches lying, beloved. Some people think this is the case. That just because we live in a world of liars, somehow that lessens the seriousness of lying. Well, that is not how God approaches it. And people who have that view, that is a deception. Scripture has a lot to say about lying and has a lot to say about how God feels about lying. In fact, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says this: the Lord abhors a person who lies. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Proverbs 6, verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and the one who spreads strife among brothers. You know, it's interesting. Out of those seven, there's at least three related to lying right there. How does the Lord feel about it? It's an abomination to him. He hates it. That's quite a statement in light of our lost world, isn't it? Think about that. Think about the millions of people who are making millions off of the business of lying, literally. Media, tabloids, they make their money from telling lies. How does God feel about it? He hates it. He abhors it. Which is why Proverbs 22 says this: it is better to be a poor man than a liar. Isn't that interesting? people making millions off of lying, God abhors it. But he's saying, look, it's way better for you to be poor and be truthful than that person who's making millions by lying. The Lord hates lying. And it's the reason why he commands against it in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the one of the Ten Commandments. Leviticus 19, verse 11 through 12. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Lying is something that profanes the name of the Lord. It's something that offends God eternally. And you know what? It's the one thing we find at the end of the book of Revelation that God says he punishes eternally. Revelation 21, verse 7 through 8 says this, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Listen, verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, and listen, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Liars are thrown in. We go, oh yeah, murderers should be there. Oh yeah, sorcerers should maybe, but liars? That's the last group on the list, all liars. Revelation 22, verse 13 through 15 says this, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Verse 15, outside, however, are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters. And listen, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Very serious. I was reading one commentator and he said this, look, heaven is going to be full of a bunch of liars. Hell will be full of a bunch of liars. And heaven will be full of a bunch of forgiven liars. Isn't that great? Because see, we don't come over the top as if we don't have this same sin issue. We too belong with those who are in hell who love and practice lying. But God is gracious and forgives liars, praise the Lord. Which is why, beloved, we come to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, and we learn about this command to put off lying and put on righteousness. We are the new humanity. We've been graced by God. We are children of the light, and so we live differently, and we live differently because we've been saved by grace. So let's talk about this command. What are some principles that we can learn from verse 25 about lying and putting on truth in its place? There's basically three principles I want to draw out for you in verse 25 related to lying and speaking the truth. Notice what it says, verse 25. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, the fact that there's a command here, beloved, tells us one thing. Christians can lie, right? Because there's a command implies that Christians need the command because they can lie even as believers. Like Peter did, right? When he was pressured. Do you know Christ? Aren't you a follower of Christ? And what did he do? He lied and he denied the Lord three times, right? Christians can lie. And that's why we have the command to help us. And that's why we have grace for forgiveness when we do lie. But what do we do? How do we put this into practice? Well, the first thing we learn, the first principle is we need to put off falsehood. Notice what it says. Laying aside falsehood. Pseudo in the language. Laying aside all that is false that we would say, that we would do that would be false. Lay aside falsehood. If you're going to be a truth speaker, one who's characterized as a child of God, then it means you have to stop lying. You lay it aside like a piece of clothing, like a dirty garment, like we learned in verse 22. You put the old man off. You put the sin of lying off. You lay it aside. That's the old lifestyle. And how do you do that? Well, I think it starts with first and foremost, confessing your sin of lying. How do you lay it aside? If you tell a lie, confess it. Lord God, forgive me for lying. You confess the lie. That's the, you lay it aside right there. Just confess it. Repent of it. Do it right away. Make it a habit to deal with falsehood quickly in your life. If you lie to someone, confess it to the Lord, speak the truth to the Lord about your lie, and then go to that person and say, please forgive me, I did not tell you the truth. Repent of it. That's how we deal with lying right away. Lay it aside, confess it, repent it, repent of it. Secondly, then what do? Replace it. And what do you replace it with? Speaking the truth. Notice what he says. Laying aside falsehood. Notice, here comes the positive. Speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. It's interesting, that little statement there is a quote from Zechariah 8, verse 16, of speaking the truth. That's because something that God has always wanted of all of his people was that they would be a truthful people. But I want you to notice the verb there, speak the truth. That's a present tense imperative verb. It's a command imperative. It's present tense, which means it's to be our habit. We're to make it the habit of our lives to be people who speak the truth. To speak the truth, that means you need to remove the habits of lying and replace them with habits of righteousness, of speaking the truth. And the way that you do that is you repent when you lie, you ask for forgiveness for lying, you turn from your lying, and then you replace it with speaking the truth. It's a good principle there, beloved. Notice it's a present imperative. What does that mean? It means we have to get in the habit of consistently speaking the truth. Be careful of flattery. Be careful of being someone who flatters people. You say things to people that you don't necessarily mean. Be careful of that. Tell the truth. Encourage people in the truth. Encourage people with the truth. Tell the truth and do not negotiate this principle in your life. You're going to be a truth speaker, and you're going to make it the habit to tell the truth. And so, men, what do you do when your wife asks you, do I look fat in this dress? Tell the truth. And you know what? You can tell the truth with grace, can you not? You can do it. You can be honest, truthful, and loving and gracious at the same time. You might say something like, you know, honey, I think you're beautiful. I don't think that is one of, that's not one of my favorite dresses. There's other dresses that you look more beautiful in, and I think it'd be great if you wore that. You might even start out with that question saying, honey, do you really want to know the truth? There have been times I've had to say that. Carrie will ask me and say, do you want to know the truth, sweetie? And she'll go, well, I don't know. Don't ask me to lie. I have to tell the truth. We can tell the truth, right? We don't want to compromise on these things. We want to be honest. And when you get into the habit of telling the truth and you make it a non-negotiable in your life, and if you do lie, or maybe you exaggerate, maybe you come back, repent of that, tell the truth. Get into the habit of telling the truth. I also want you to notice who you're supposed to speak the truth to in the verse. Look at verse 25. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor. So the question is, right, who's my neighbor? Well, it's interesting. The word there, literally, neighbor, it literally means someone who is near. So what does that mean? You speak the truth with anyone who crosses your path, anyone who comes into your vicinity, people who are family members, people at work, people that maybe you meet on the street, anyone who comes near to you, you are a truth teller, a truth speaker. And that is what you're characterized as. You're to speak the truth to anyone who is near to you. I also want you to notice why you speak the truth. It's in the text. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor. And here comes the reason. For, or because, we are members of one another. There's the principle why. Well, you speak the truth because it honors the Lord, right? You speak the truth because God is worthy of your love and your worship, and speaking the truth is a way you do that. But there's another principle here. You speak the truth to those who are near to you because you are members of one another. And who's he talking about? He's talking about the church. He's talking about the church of Jesus Christ here. Speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. There's that one another principle. And notice, members of one another. He's talking about the church. And why is he talking about the church? Because I call your attention all the way up to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. He says, we're to walk with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Verse 3, though, right? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, this is about preserving the unity in the church. There is nothing that will kill unity in the church faster than lying. Lying. And lying taking the form of many ways, like gossip. Gossiping about brothers and sisters in the church. Gossiping about family members in the church. Slandering one another, or maybe spreading falsehood in the church. Talking about other people's sin in the church when you shouldn't be talking about it. Or just bold-faced lying to one another. These will split a church really fast. Proverbs 6, verse 19 says this, a false witness who utters lies and one who is one who spreads strife among brothers. Proverbs 16, verse 27, a worthless man digs up evil while his words are like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife. A slanderer separates intimate friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He who winks his eyes does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. Proverbs 18, verse 6 through 9, a fool's lips bring strife. That's pretty clear. And his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. He also who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. So we want to be careful about this. We don't want to spread falsehood because it causes disunity. If you're going to build unity in the church, then you speak the truth. Truth builds the church up. Truth builds you up in Christ. It encourages God's people. It builds unity. It is the key to the church being solid in Christ. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 14. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to what? Grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Want to build up the body? Speak the truth to one another. Be truthful. Be truth bearers and be truthful people. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for the clarity that your word brings, Lord, that you, from Genesis to Revelation, hate lying. You abhor the one who lies. That is a very clear verse. And hell is full of people who practice lying. Lord God, while we are humbled by those truths, we know that we have lied as well. And we thank you, Lord, that while you abhor lying and liars, you still save sinners. I thank you, Lord, for the truth that heaven will be full of forgiven liars to those who repent, turn to Christ, for their only hope of salvation. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bore our sin of lying on the cross in full. We give you praise for that. And Lord, we do pray that, Lord God, you would help us to be a truthful people, that our name would be one that is demonstrated by truthfulness, Lord God, that in a world of lies, we would shine brightly as the light, people who love the truth, speak the truth, and are truthful people, Lord. We pray that you would put yourself on display in your church as we strive to honor you with this principle. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Benediction for you in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this: Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the Lord's day.